As we continue on in Ephesians, I was thinking this week, when I was growing up, my grandparents had a pool in their backyard, and we did a lot of stupid things, and some of you guys know a lot of the stupid ideas that me and my brother came up with, some that landed us in the hospital, and some that just were bad ideas. But as I was thinking of the pool, I thought of all the great times that came from it as well. We used to have these high school summer parties where, you know, the end of school was always a half day. And so we'd have the end of school and we'd invite everyone over and we'd all meet at my grandparents' house. We'd have this big barbecue. We'd have bought tri-tip and hamburgers and hot dogs, and we would grill and we would swim and we'd just have so much fun. And I remember my brother's freshman year, I wasn't quite in high school, so I didn't get to throw the party yet. They brought all these things called noodles to our house. Anyone know what a pool noodle is? There are these long, stretchy, foamy things that people use to hit each other with. Some of them have holes in the middle, so you suck in water and you blow it out at other people. Every single one of these noodles that came to our house had a sticker on it. And that sticker said, "Not a life-saving device. Do not use to save someone." So if someone is in the pool drowning, don't throw them a noodle. Give them something that will float well, because when people are thrashing and moving, the noodle doesn't help. It just ties you up and makes you sink. We didn't really care about that. But I was thinking this week about how many items we have that are just for show. I had this baseball growing up that was signed by Mark McGwire. And I have it. I still have it. In a trophy case back in Kalinga. You know, I've never used that ball. Never thrown it. Never hit it. It's a baseball, but it's for display only. I also have a bat that is not signed by anyone important. Signed by some college players at Fresno State. And that bat is this Louisville Slugger. And it says right on it, not for use in games or practice. That this is not a real bat. This is just a manufactured piece of wood that people have signed so that you can buy memorabilia. And I've always wondered, what would happen if I took that bat out and I played with it? Like, would it break? Would it shatter? Could it hit a ball? But I began to think this week about the use of things and the not use of things. What things are made for and what things aren't made for. And I begin to think of all the times I've used things that aren't made for certain things, certain areas. I think of this. We have this big metal bowl back home. And we used to take this big metal pot. Cast iron, huge, huge pot that would have hung on some kind of fireplace to cook stew or something. And we used to flip it upside down and we used to use it to play drums on. We'd just bang on it. And depending on how you set it up, if you put a block of wood, it had certain tonality. And so we'd get all these pots. And we actually, in high school, this is how strange our drum line was. We took all these pots and we actually created music that we played at our concerts. And so we took all these pots and pans and set them in different ways to give them different tonality, tuned them, so to say. That's not what they were used for. In fact, they're not used for anything anymore, because you know, once you hit something so many times, it gets dense and it gets moved and it gets shifted. Now, that cast iron pot is still going strong. I don't think I could dent that if I tried. But a lot of the other things we used, we ruined it trying to do what we wanted to do. Trying to make it fit my purpose. Ruined it. Just destroyed it. Not only that, but we would ruin drumsticks. We had to make our own drumsticks that we taped off the ends to give it a muted sound as you would hit. Because when you hit it with actual wood, anyone ever hit cast iron with actual wood? It does not survive well. The drumsticks get torn up, the heads pop off, all kinds of things just break. Because that's not what it was intended for. Today, our passage comes from Ephesians 2, and our key verse is going to be Ephesians 10, but I want to read you a little bit more than that. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. It says this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now in work at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passion of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming age he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The first thing I want to say, and I want to remind us all over and over again, you do not save yourself. I think that's very important to say at the beginning of this sermon. You do not save yourself. There is nothing you can do. You cannot be so good that you can save yourself. That is not how grace works. That is not how Christianity is. It's not a list of do's and don'ts. If you can do all the do's and don't do all the don'ts, you can be saved. Salvation comes from Christ alone. It is in his blood and in what Christ did for us that salvation is there. And each one of us, before we accepted Christ, before Christ's blood covered us, each one of us was dead in our trespasses. For everyone had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I want us to start there. Before we go anywhere, I want us to start there. Salvation is a gift from God. Something that God gives freely to all those who will accept him. Salvation is from God only. Now, I want to pick up in verse 10. "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." This Greek word, kizo, created, the Greek word created, it literally means construct or manufacture. This is God who constructed you, who manufactured you for good works. You were created. You were manufactured to do certain things. Growing up, those pots were not manufactured to hit with drumsticks. They sounded really cool. But that's not their purpose. How many of you have ever looked around in our world and seen the brokenness? Our district, over 800 crisis care kits just left from our district this last Monday. Over 800 crisis care kits moved into the back of a U-Haul van and drove all the way from Mission Valley, which is where the truck started, all the way up to Sacramento. Long drive. We had two guys and a daughter who drove the entire way up. They rented the truck, they drove. They stayed up there, actually in the warehouse, and we have given out the crisis care kits. 100% of what we brought in has already gone into Mexico to help the earthquake victims. 100% of everything that has come in has already gone out. That's how desperate right now the global church is for crisis care kits. As soon as they come in, they're on a plane and they're leaving. Sometimes I wonder if it would have been faster just to drive them down. but our world is full of brokenness. You can see that all these natural disasters have hit people. People in the midst of trying to get by. People who maybe we'll never have what the United States has. I think of our brothers and sisters in Haiti and how they even structure their home. They build their home so that it can blow away. And where they go to rest and where they go to live when there's these destructions is the church, because that's built to stay. I think of all of that, and I wonder what it would be like to live in a society where we don't have stuff. You know, I have stuff. I have stuff in my house that I want to keep. I have stuff at my parents' house that serves absolutely no purpose but to look at and to say, hey, that's worth something. I have that. I've got cases full of baseball cards from when I was growing up. I just collected them. In fifth grade, we had a harvest festival where they brought out this game. It was a home run derby, and at the end of it, you didn't get candy, you got baseball cards. And I remember it was an activity, and I got to play, and so I did that all night long, and I got all kinds of baseball cards, uppercut, tops, all kinds. And I took these baseball cards, and I went home, and I bought a Beckett. Anyone know what a Beckett is? It's this magazine that tells you what they're worth. And, you know, baseball cards aren't worth anything unless you can find someone who will buy them. But I bought this, and I went through, and I had this piece of paper, and I wrote down every card that was worth something. It was actually worth more than that penny, and I wrote it down, and I put them aside, and I put them in these plastic sleeves to protect them. And I've got cases of them at home. I mean, cases upon cases that my wife will not let me bring to my house. They're in Kalinga, and they're going to stay. No, she probably wouldn't have a problem. I have some of them. I have the ones that are significant to me at my house. But I have all these things. I have stuff everywhere. I can't imagine living where stuff I didn't have. That I didn't have a bunch of stuff. I was reading, if you live in the United States, if you just live in the United States, you're in the top 10 percentile of richest people in the world, just living here, whether you have no money or not. If you have a car, that sits you above 95% of the world. That's so strange to me. I've had a car since I was 13. We went down to a junkyard and bought a car that didn't run. It didn't run at 13. And it was mine and my dad's project car that we just worked on, and we fixed it, and we painted it. And, you know, I look back, some of my choices of paint colors were kind of weird. It was supposed to be like this ghost silver that changed colors as you went, but it turned into like this. As it was driving down, it turned into like this purple pink at the end. I might have changed the color of it. I've had a car pretty much my entire adult life. Been able to drive. I had a car that I parked in the public lot at Point Loma. Now they check it a whole lot more. You can't just leave your truck in the Point Loma public lot. I've had a car. Top 5th percentile in the world. I have been blessed even when I don't realize it. Because I'm constantly comparing myself to those who have more. I can look around and say, this world is broken. There are so many people who are dealing with pain and suffering. I remember going to South Africa, and we were driving from one place to another, and we passed this thing called an informal settlement. And an informal settlement is this weird place where people who are homeless, who have nothing, have begun to create a community. And they begin to put up tin or wood or whatever they can. And it's really strange to be driving by these lean-to shacks that have a satellite on the roof to watch TV. The things we find important. But I remember talking to Lloyd. And Lloyd from South Africa, he's one of our pastor friends. There's so much abuse that happens in those places. People are robbed. People are beaten. People have their self-esteem completely stolen from them because they think they can never be better than where they're at. So even when they're given something, they don't think they should deserve it, and they leave it. I can't imagine the brokenness that that has. Scripture says this, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." The Bible says this, God prepared us to do good in this world. A world full of brokenness, a world full of pain, a world full of hurt. God prepared us, his servants. Any Christian that says, I am of Christ, God prepared for us to do good in this world. The other night, me and my wife were out at a social event. I'm trying to do more social events so I can meet people who aren't here. Right? It's important that if you're going to invite someone, you need to meet people who aren't here. Because it's very hard to invite someone here if they already attend here. Right? The church can't be just an insider group. We have to get out. And so we were at this social event, and Chelsea loves these things because they get to feed us, and we got a chance to go out on this nice boat. It's this yacht, and we're touring the bay, and we're going around, and we go past this boat that literally has a garage for its yacht. The boat is so big, it's got another yacht that is in his garage. It's amazing the wealth that some people have. And as we're touring, there's this person on the boat that I just feel like we need to invite, that we need to share. In fact, there was one time where this person came up to us and said, "Hey, you know, I didn't want to sit alone. I needed someone to talk to." Do you know how guilty I felt? Because we ended the night without me or my wife inviting her. She lives in this area. And I thought to myself, God prepared a good work for us that I missed. I mean, that's what Scripture says. For we are his workmanship. God created us. And created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand. God brought me and my wife to this place to do something different than everyone else. And I missed it. And it's been 2 weeks now, and I'm still frustrated with myself. Let me read Ephesians 2 to you in a different light. This is from The Message, and it says this. He created each of us by Christ Jesus to join in the work he does. The good work he has already gotten ready for us to do. Work we had better be doing. We were constructed to live and to breathe and to do what God wanted us to do. When we're not doing that, we are abusing, we are breaking, we are changing the way that God created us. Just like those pots. When we began to use those pots in the ways that they weren't supposed to be used, we damaged them and we damaged what we were using on them. That we were created to live outside of ourselves. So, let me give you an example. Generosity. The more generous you are with what you have, with your time, with your money, with your talents, the more generous you are, do you know what happens? The more generous you will be. The more you say yes, the more often you will say yes. But you know, the more you say no, do you know what happens? The more you will say no. So we are meant to live outside of ourselves. And the more we live outside of ourselves and the more we live in our community, do you know what will happen? The more we will continue to live in our community and the more we will continue to invite people in. Mark Bain came here a few months ago. And the man is crazy to me. Just his outlook on evangelism is amazing. It's fantastic. And I think to myself, I just want a part of that. I just want to be able to go and tell people who Christ is. He just does it wherever he goes. He goes and gets his daughter to go into a gang's home to share Christ with them. That's strange to me, but that's needed. Because he has done it so much, he knows he can trust in God just to continue to do it. I think of Paul, Scripture. The man would not be silent. They would stone him. They would drag him out of a city. They would take everything he has. They would put him in chains and in the end kill him for him communicating the gospel. And yet he would not be silent. The more you do something, the easier it is to do. But you know, the inverse is true. The more you say, God, that's not for me. Find someone else to tell them about the gospel. I'm happy where I'm at. I'm okay where I'm at. I don't have to go out. God, you've got so many people out there, they'll do it, right? The more we do that, the more we say no, the easier it is to say no before we stop even hearing him say, hey, you should tell someone something. The more excuses we have that say, hey, the time just wasn't right. It wouldn't have worked. I didn't know what to say, so I just didn't say anything at all. The more that happens, the more we will continue to do that. And we have to break the cycle. Matthew 5:14 says this, "You are a light to the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden." This word light in the Greek literally means radiating light. This thing that just can't stop showing who it is. It just flows out of them. That is who we are as the church. We're not closed in. We're not closed off. This is not the church. These four walls, that's not the church. This is a place we all come to worship. But the church is wherever you go. You are the church. Wherever you go, you're the church. Wherever I go, I'm the church. And so I have to think, okay, I'm taking the church with me. I am the church. So what am I doing in my world? Acts 9:15-16 says this, "But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is my chosen instrument. He is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my namesake.'" Did you know Christianity is not an easy road? And sometimes conversations might be a little awkward. But I shared a few weeks ago, you have Penn and Teller, and I showed the video where he says, I want someone, if they truly believe that Christ is the only way, if they truly believe in God, and they truly believe what their book says, if they don't tell me because they're afraid of being awkward, then I don't respect them at all. Because at some point in time, he relates it to a semi traveling towards someone. If a truck is traveling towards someone and they're standing there and you're saying, hey, there's a truck coming. Hey, there's a truck coming. And you can see it, but they can't. At some point in time, he says, it's your duty to run and tackle them out of the way. Because if you don't, they're done. That's what Christianity is. That's what Christians should be doing. If you truly believe that Christ is the way, then you need to be communicating it. I love the fact that my son and daughter collect money for Alabaster. I'm so blessed by it. I get to watch my son ask random people like my dad or their Mimi, can I have some change so I can put it in my Alabaster box? I talk to him. We pray at night, and one of the things the other day that he wanted to pray for was all the people that would have a church because of the money he's raising. You know how happy that makes me? That I get joyous because I get to see my son actually want to do mission stuff. And he gets so excited when he gets to bring that box to church. It's not just putting money in something. He works hard for his allowance. And part of that allowance goes directly into that box that he then brings here. It makes me proud. And I think that God created him for good works. And he's walking in it. We were in Costco the other day walking through the store. My daughter loves to sing. And she's singing this song, "Holy, Holy, Holy." And you know, that people hear this little cute 3-year-old in the cart, and they stop over and they talk. And apparently she sings this song at BSF, and that's why she knows it so well, and she's singing. Periodically, I'll meet people from BSF Bible Study Fellowship in the store. I have absolutely no clue. But I see this random lady hugging my daughter, and I just know it's someone Chelsea knows. I have absolutely no clue who this person is, but that's okay. But the other day, we're walking through Costco, and she's singing. I guess it was a few weeks ago, and she's singing. And we get a hot dog, and we sit down, and we start to eat, because that's what she wants. She wants a hot dog and a pizza. And she doesn't really want the hot dog. She just wants the pizza, but she's so used to getting a hot dog and pizza, that's what she asked for. And there was this couple who were sitting next to her, and she's just in this bubbly mood, and she's singing "Holy, Holy, Holy" while she's eating a pizza, grease running down her chin. And it creates this conversation piece where here's a 3-year-old who has no inhibitions, who just begins to tell these two grandparents across from us about who Jesus is. That Jesus lives in her heart. That Jesus loves us. Here is a dad who sometimes has a hard time when the opportunity is thrown at him, seeing his daughter have no inhibitions. It's just life, right? Everyone needs to know who Jesus is. We are created, we are constructed, we are manufactured for good. I asked the question a few weeks ago, why the pain? I don't know. I don't know why the pain. I know sin has entered in. I know sin has broken the world. I know sin is the agent of hurt and pain and brokenness. But I can tell you something. I might not know why there is pain. I might not know why people get cancer. But I know that I am created to speak hope into those situations. I know I am created to speak love into those places. I know I am created to give joy to those who are without. God has something for each one of us. So I want to make sure that we are very practical. That's the theological portion. But if I only give you theological things and I never give you something to apply, and I hope you're applying what we talk about. I hope you're writing notes for people, and I hope you're communicating your love. I hope when you go from one place, this is something that I've picked up that I've been trying to do. Every time I get into the car, we talked about this last week, because all of these things I actually work on as well. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. Every time I go from one place to another, as I get into the car, I begin to pray about where I am going. Add it to your life. Take these things that we're going to talk about now and say, okay, these are things that I need to do. So here, 10 ways that we can do good and be light in this world. Because that's what we are created for, right? We don't want to be a pot that we beat up and it's not good for anything. We want to be shaped and created and move in the right direction. So 10 ways we can do good and be light in this world. 1, pray that God uses you. Pray for God to use you. Pray it every day. Pray that God will use you in these circumstances. Pray that God will use you to do good in this world. Because if you are willing, God is willing to use you. I know He is, because He wants this world to change. 2, and this is an extremely hard one for me. Live in the moment and look at every moment as an opportunity to do good. I'm busy. My wife gives me a schedule that I am supposed to follow. She keeps my calendar. I've got district things that I'm supposed to be doing. I've got transition things that are happening. I've got family responsibilities. So it seems like every day when I run through my day, I'm running through doing things. These are the things I have to do. And I'm so focused on those things that I forget about all the other things that are going on. I'm so focused on A that I miss the opportunity that God is bringing. Live in the moment and look at every moment, every opportunity, everything that's happening in your day as an opportunity to do good. 3, speak life, not death, in all situations. This is an important one. Speak life. Speak positivity. Speak truth. Speak love. Speak Christ into the situation. Don't tear down, lift up. We've got some kids, and you know, Caleb does really well at responding to positive reinforcement. Caleb can be having an awful day, and if you say, "Hey, buddy, I really need you to help me. Can you help me close the windows?" And then you begin to praise him because he closes the windows. Do you know what's just happened? His whole day has changed. He's gone from being a boy who wants to kick everyone to being a boy who wants to help. That there's some kind of responsibility that's built into my family, that we just want to do things. Speak life, not death. That does not mean that correction doesn't need to happen, but that means the way we do it changes. 4, be in the Word every day. And I don't mean be in the Word studying for a sermon, because that's easy for me. I mean actually be in the Word, listening to what God has for you. 5, take time to listen to others. Last night, it was my wife's birthday. And we went to pizza, and then we went out to karaoke. So my wife loves to karaoke. It's not my favorite thing. I did sing. It's very scary for the people who were there, I'm sure. But I'm sitting in that room, and there's this song that comes on by, it's a song Chelsea, I think Chelsea picked, either Chelsea or Jennifer, or someone picked. And it's called "Where Is the Love" by the Black Eyed Peas. And they're singing and they're yelling at the top of their lungs. And there's a part of it that says this: people killing, people dying, children hurting, you hear them crying. Can you practice what you preach? Would you turn the other cheek? Father, 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 help us. Send some guidance from above. Because people got me questioning, where is the love? We were created to do good things. And sometimes we need to listen. If we want to love someone, we need to listen to them. Here are people singing, saying, where is it? Our world needs it. Our world needs people who are listening, who are doing good in our world. We need this. And as a church, we should hear this as a call for us to go out and do the good that God has prepared us for. We need to take time to listen to others. That's half of what counseling is. That's probably 90% of what counseling is listening to the person, hearing them. So listen to others. 6, contribute dollars to kingdom causes. Let me read this again. Contribute dollars to kingdom causes. God has given us everything, and therefore we should be giving back to God. I'm not going to give you a percentage. I'm not going to tell you how much you need to give. I'm not going to come to you and say, hey, you have not given enough. But what I can say is that God has called us to live into what God is doing in the world, that we need to be contributing what we have to the kingdom so that lives can be changed and more people can find who Jesus Christ is. 7, act continually on the conviction of God's Spirit. My wife actually changed that and I didn't change it. She corrected me. Act continually on the conviction of God's Spirit. That night on the boat, God was speaking, and yet we didn't listen. I didn't listen. We need to be in tuned with who God is and what God is telling us to do. Part of that comes from actually reading Scripture. Part of that comes from praying. Part of that comes from being connected to the source. Part of that comes from saying, okay, God, use me in these next opportunities. Being able to see them for what they are. But when we see them, we need to move and we need to act. 8, something that I don't know if we do enough. Look after orphans, widows, and prisoners, and all other neglected groups. There are a lot of neglected groups in this world. There are a lot of people who are hurting. There are a lot of people who are oppressed. We as a church, there are rules specifically in Scripture that talk about the foreigner and how to take care of them. There are rules, the Jubilee Law, this great do-over that we get to do. And we're called to give that as well. Look after orphans, widows, prisoners, and all other neglected groups, to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Or those who think they can but really don't know what they need. 9, invest and be a light at home before taking on the world. This is important. I have 2 kids. Every night, we sit in the room and we read books, and we pray, and they go to bed. I want to shape them in ways that they will understand who God is. I want them to know every single day how much God loves them. I want them to know that even at the age they have, with the money that they have, that what they have can impact the world. That's why they do Alabaster. They do Alabaster because it's easy. Caleb gets a quarter, and it goes from his chores, and it goes in Alabaster. It goes in his savings. It goes in these places. But I definitely want him to see that what he does changes the world. Just a few dollars. I mean, he's not putting in millions of dollars into this box. But he's giving from what God has given him. To help change the world, to help build an infrastructure so that people might know who God is. Invest and be a light at home before taking on the world. It doesn't say invest in a light at home only. Start there and then go out as a family to change the world. Because if we don't go out, then we're not really investing. We're not showing them the way they are supposed to live. We're just giving them information. Because the Christian walk is not inside, it's outside. And that leads us to number 10, share Jesus. Simple, very simple to say. Not always the easiest thing to do. Share Jesus. That's one of the reasons why we have the cards out there. The cards make it easier because you have something in your hand. You have something to do. You can say, hey, you know, even if you want to just read it, I'm an excited member of Mount Carmel Church in the Nazarene, and I'd like to invite you to church. On the back is a I would encourage you not to do that, but if you have to, do that. The point of those is not for that to be your message, but the point of those is to get the conversation started, to say, hey, the church is here for you. I'm here for you. That's why there's a blank and you don't write in the church's phone number, you write in your phone number. Because you're the one who was designed, who was manufactured for the good work. It's you. You should feel honored and special that God wants to use you. God, the creator of everything, wants to use me to change the world. To change the world. A hurting, broken world. God wants to use me. God wants to use you. We have the privilege today to receive communion. And I want to say this, we're receiving something, we're not taking. You don't take salvation, you receive it. It's a gift from God. And we get to come and we get to receive communion today as a body, as a family. I'm going to invite Brian forward and I'm going to invite Chelsea forward to hold the elements. Scripture has this warning not to take this in an unworthy manner. And there's this spot in Scripture where Paul's talking with people and he's saying, hey, you know, stop doing what you're doing. Don't take communion that way. Because some of you are coming in and you're getting full and you're getting drunk, and others are coming in and there's nothing for them to take. Even in the church, you're oppressing people. Stop that. Don't take communion in an unworthy way. Communion shapes who we are. The Eucharist. We talk about it being the body and blood of Christ. And then we have the symbolism with the church. And we say the church is Christ's body. And in communion, Christ says, "This is my body broken for you." So we get a chance to become what we eat today. We get a chance to be the body in the world. We get a chance to be grace to them, to be hope for them, to be love and joy in their lives for them, even when they might not see it. This should be a shaping aspect where we say, okay, God, take me.